All right, thank you, Shelly, for that beautiful special. I will ask you to stand in just a moment as we read the scriptures, but I do want to give a little bit of an introduction before we do that. But if you can turn your Bibles in the meanwhile to Matthew chapter number 14, a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter number 14. Actually, when I was in Bible college, upon studying this in one of my classes, I told myself that I wanted to take a time that I can take several days to study this passage of scripture for myself and see how God would speak to me. And I never actually had that opportunity. Yes, pass out the handouts, please. Until the last couple of weeks here. So I'm hoping that this can be a blessing to you. There are many things that stand out in the Bible, if you think about it. I think we can all agree that the stories that stand out the most have to do with the amazing miracles that God performed, right? I mean, we think about the miracles of Jesus on his earthly ministry. We can talk for hours about all the wonderful things that stand out to us. Undoubtedly, the greatest of all miracles is what? The saving of a soul. What actually takes place when a sinner places their faith in God and how Jesus changes their eternal destination from hell to heaven. That is the greatest miracle. From there, we can debate for hours about which miracles would come in second. However, this morning, I'd like to talk about one of the most familiar miracles mentioned in all of the Bible, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. This is the one miracle that Jesus performed before his resurrection that is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so it must be important. It's necessary to read all of the gospel passages in order to get the full impact of this miracle. But for sake of time, I'm just going to choose one in Matthew here. But I did list all the references for you, for those of you guys that like to make sure the preacher's preaching the right thing. Amen. You go home, you study the passages. You're going to notice that as I preach from one passage, there's going to be a lot of details that are not found in that passage. It's because you have to read all four passages to get all of the details. But let's go ahead and stand at this time, please. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, the greatest way that I can be a blessing to Pastor Myers this morning is by finishing on time, amen? We're going to make sure that happens. And that's, I'm sure, the greatest way I could be a blessing to you. Matthew 14, we're going to read verses 13 to 21. The Bible says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Let me give a little context. This story takes place right after the beheading of John the Baptist. Herod ends up ordering John to be killed. Of course, we understand that John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the main preacher man that was letting everybody know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming to perform great miracles, not only on this earth, but to save all of you from your sins. But he gets beheaded. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. We're going to see that as a theme here. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, we hear more about the details of how they got the 5 loaves and 2 fish, I believe in John. He said, bring me them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. We're not going to talk about that much, but think about that. 2 loaves or 2 fish and 5 loaves. After you feed all these people, you have 12 baskets full. Those are small baskets. And they kept that eaten were about, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear. Lord, you understand, God, you know my heart. I only want to be a blessing. Your word is so quick and powerful, Lord, in order for it to have a powerful impact in our lives, we must be attentive. We must be open to what you want to do in our hearts, not only for the crowd before me, but me as a speaker. I pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Here's some general details to give us a better understanding of this great miracle. There were 5,000 men plus women and children that were not numbered, if we read that last verse there, did not count. That number did not count the women and children. Many scholars agree that there would have been at least 15,000 people present for this miracle. This story took place, as I mentioned, after the beheading of John the Baptist. These people followed Jesus into a remote spot because they heard he would be in the area, and they just wanted to hear him speak. And by the way, another famous story or miracle of Jesus was Peter walking on water. That story took place after this story, so it gives us a little bit of a context here. This is a perfect story or exemplifying how God performs miracles for people in need. How about it this morning? Could you use the touch of God in your life? Is there a miracle that you can use from God? Are you in need of a miracle? Maybe your life seems like one big mess. There's no clear vision right now. You're just living life from day to day. There's no consistent relationship with God. As a matter of fact, you don't have a relationship with God, maybe. Maybe going to church is enough to try to make you to feel better, but you're smarter than that. You know that your creator wants to be more than just a creator. He wants to be your heavenly father. He wants to intervene with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to speak with you, and he wants you to speak with him. Maybe it seems that you are as far away from God as can possibly be. Are you in need of a miracle in your life today? Maybe your life is okay. You're somewhat faithful to church. You come maybe on a weekly basis, but you still feel that void and urge that you should probably be doing something a little bit more for Christ. You know, I'm here. I go to class. I bring donuts every now and then for my class. My kids are in Sunday school. Maybe I have some light responsibilities in church, but I know that God wants me to do more than what I'm doing right now. I don't believe that God saved me, maybe you're feeling, just to sit and do this. I think God wants me to do more. Maybe you're in need of a miracle. Did God give you a lot more talents to do what you're doing now? Did God give you did God give us our children to only do what we're doing now? Did God give us the awesome opportunity for a marriage to only do what we're doing now? Or maybe he wants us to do a little bit more with our time, with our talent, with our treasures. Are we in need of a miracle this morning? The title is very simple. I had it blanked out on the top of your paper there, but if you want to write it down, you can. The title of this message is, Are You in Need of a Miracle? If you're in need of a miracle this morning, I'd like to remind us that we serve a God who is fully capable of bringing whatever miracle you need in your life, whatever heartaches you have, whatever needs you have. Some of you may be struggling with your health right now. You need a miracle in that area. God is able. Some of you are struggling with your finances. It seems that no matter how much you try to create a system to save money, you're just not making enough, or you just have, your appetites are all over the place. You have to spend, and you need a miracle in the area of finances. Well, God is fully capable of giving you that miracle. From this amazing story of the feeding of the 5,000 or 15,000 or 25,000, I'd like to share three noticeable ingredients that we see in this story that were necessary for this miracle to take place. First of all, the Savior. Can I get you to say the Savior? Mark 6:33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. John 6:2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. The first thing about the Savior that we see is that he was a sought-after Savior. A sought-after Savior. The Bible tells us very clearly in the passage that we read that a multitude of people, he heard that Jesus was in the town, was in the vicinity, and they decided to follow him. They stopped all that they were doing, and they said, if Jesus is in town, I am going to be there. And by the way, you know what that shows us? They place priority in being with God. They place priority in being around him. A question for us to ask ourselves this morning is, how much of a priority is Jesus Christ? If we're feeling a little sick or we're feeling a little tired and we understand that the weekends is the only time to do laundry, the only time to get a little extra sleep, the only time to go catch a movie, the only time to go out shopping, and we forget to place God in his rightful place as a priority of our lives. These people stopped all that they were doing. Their careers, their chores, their hobbies, their entertainments. The Bible says they were outrunning each other just to get to Jesus. I sure hope that we at Pacific Baptist Church would make God the priority of our lives. They knew Jesus was the answer to their problems. They understood that his miracles and were there for all these other people to experience, and they wanted to experience it for themselves. You know, I went to Costco on Friday, I believe. I guess that's not a good day to go to Costco. And you know where I'm going with this. And I went to Costco just to get some basketballs for the school, because they're shooting with some pretty flat basketballs. I wanted to be a blessing. Boy, it felt like Disneyland. There was three water cases left out of all of Costco, okay? And as I was walking there, there was an older lady and her daughter. They're both much older than me, and actually knew them. And I went over there. I can outrun these people, amen. I can get those last three cases of water because everyone else is grabbing it. But because I recognized them, I said, okay. They looked at me and they said, can you help me carry this? Yeah, okay. Can I have a bottle? Okay. Man, I might die here. Can I get a bottle so I can live 5 minutes longer? Man, there is an uproar right now, right? They're going to the stores buying cough drops and flu medicine and water bottles and all this other stuff just in case there might be an outbreak of the coronavirus here. You know what people are doing? They're going to whatever distance they need to go in order to get masks and this and that, because they honestly believe that if I just have those cough drops, if I just have those water bottles, if I just have that toilet paper, if I just have this food, if I just have this medicine, I'm going to be okay. Well, guess what? That's the way that we ought to be acting about Jesus, amen? If I can just get around the Lord, my marriage is going to be okay. If I can just get to God, I may not be so discouraged. If I can just get a hold of God's word in my life, maybe my life will be turned around. He was the answer of all their problems. And not only that, they knew it. Question for you this morning. Do you realize that God is the answer for your problems? Whatever it is you're going through, listen, I know how it works at church. I know we know how to wear our smiles. But when we go back into our cars, we face reality, right? We understand we still have those bills. We understand that we may still have a wayward child. We understand that our marriage with our spouse was not what we envisioned it 10 years ago. We understand that. God is the answer to our problems, and he wants us to know that. How much do we seek the Savior? Not only do we see a sought-after Savior, but we see a sympathetic Savior. The Bible says in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Throughout the New Testament, you will see that phrase over and over again. And when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion. You know, the neat thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he cares for us. He cares for us. He wants to meet all of our needs. So if you're sitting there this morning with burdens that you're carrying that you think maybe we don't care about as maybe your leaders here, or the pastor or your Sunday school teacher or your fellow church members, and we do, but I tell you, someone else that cares a lot more, Jesus Christ. We serve a very compassionate God. He's not too busy to care for our needs. He's not too much in a rush to save the whole world that he doesn't care for what we're going through. He was willing to stop what he was doing to help those that were in need in this story. If you think about it, John the Baptist, his most loyal follower at the time, had just been killed. And the Bible says when he heard of it, he went to a remote place. For what reason? I'm sure to grieve. Most of us, we've experienced losing a loved one before, and we know the burden that that carries us. And as the compassionate God, you can imagine what he was thinking. Man, this guy gave his life for me. He had to go out this way. Now, I know God knows everything, but he still had the compassion. John the Baptist was an example of someone that gave his life to Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me say this. If you give your life to God, he'll have compassion for you too. It doesn't matter what you go through. He took the time yet to stop the grieving process because he saw the people, to heal them, to teach them, and to feed them. What an amazing thing that we see from our Lord. This is a great reminder that no matter what we're going through, if we're able, continue to be a blessing. Don't allow your sickness to keep you from doing something for God. Don't allow your financial instability to keep you from being a blessing to others. I told my wife the other day, when we were in poverty, amen, we were a blessing to people. We tried to be, give to the church and all that. Now that God has given us a little bit more money, I never want that to stop. And even if God decides to take it away, I never want to be in the place where I stop giving to other people, because that's a true source of joy for my life. Notice, however, that the disciples wanted to send them away. We won't take time for sake of time to read that. But the disciples said, send them away. You know why the disciples said send them away? Because they didn't have the same compassion as Jesus Christ. You know another reason? They were tired. They were done ministering. You know, first of all, they're grieving over John the Baptist, and now all these people are following. And can you imagine, just for a moment, maybe we feel the same way the disciples do sometimes. Another project, Pastor? Okay. We just got done having a ladies' fellowship, man. Now I got to cook breakfast for Sunday school class. We just got done having a youth conference. Can we just take a little bit of a break? Oh, I have another guest speaker here. Special midweek service. What's going on over here? The disciples felt the same way. Or you just had a very long day. Someone gives you a call and says, Brother Charlie, can I just talk for 10 minutes? And then they lie to you because it turns to be 2 hours, which is okay. But if we are honest, we sit there and think, can I just get a little bit of a break? You know, the neat thing about the Lord is there are no breaks with him. He always cares for us. Another reminder is that one of the reasons why we don't get more done for the Lord is because we only do things out of convenience. We decide to draw this little circle around our little platform. This is all that I will do within reach. If I can reach the water dispenser, I can get my wife water. If I am in another part of the house and she asks for water and I cannot reach it within reason, she can get it herself because we have to both get up anyways, right? And by the way, that's a joke because I'm sure many of you experienced that. However, when it comes to the work in the local church, the same applies. Well, you know, I don't mind bringing breakfast once a year, but man, if I got to bring it a little bit more than that, that's a little inconvenient. That might cost me 10 bucks, okay? If I got to join the choir and I have to now go to choir practice, can I just come up here and sing? I mean, I have a beautiful voice. Isn't that good enough? And when it becomes inconvenient, we push ourselves away. Hey, it's okay to be inconvenienced for the Lord. I mean, I can count of numbers of things that people have done in our church for my family alone where I know that they were inconvenienced. Let's not be limited as Christians. God knows our greatest need is spiritual, and his compassion wants us to have that spirituality need met. The Bible says in Mark 6:34, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, that was the description of the people. Out of all the needs that they had, it was a spiritual need that stuck out to the Lord most. You know, the truth of the matter is we may be well physically. Some of you guys and some of you ladies out there may be very strong with your health. Some of you guys very strong physically. You can bench press 500 pounds and man, your back is solid. Other people are walking around like this, but you are just, man, you feel like you still have your youth. Everything is going great physically, but how are you spiritually? How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer? Do you know any verses that you can quote? Is there anything that you do for other people when it comes to spirituality? Some of us are very strong and developed mentally, right? We're educated. We know algebra. We know trigonometry. We understand science. And we know all the constellations and the stars and how they work. We know how to spell coronavirus, okay? And all those things. But how are we spiritually? By the way, there's a lot of people that walk with their chin up because of their degrees and their all this stuff. And in reality, they do nothing for God. You know why? Because we learned this from, I believe it was Nicodemus. God was reaching him by teaching him, hey, intellectually is not where it's at. You just got to accept God. They calculate everything. Well, technically, if I give to the Lord 4 hours a week, then I'm only going to have 4 hours less. And then they explain everything away and they never get anything done for God. How are we spiritually this morning? Aren't you glad that we serve a God who sincerely cares for us? Letter C, we see that he was a satisfying Savior. Matthew 14:20, the Bible says, and they did all eat. I have it in your notes, that's why I'm going very fast here. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Everyone was more than satisfied after Jesus fed them. By the way, that's a common occurrence. When we live for the Lord, we have the ability to access true contentment. You know, there's a lot of people that will run to sin, will run to alcohol, will run to entertainment, will run to the party life, looking for their needs to be met. Man, I'm lonely. Let me go here. Man, I'm feeling a little bored. Let me go here. My life needs a little excitement. Let me go here. And they may feel a little bit of excitement, but it never quenches their appetite. Ask the drunkard after he gets drunk and as he's putting his head at the toilet throwing up. Ask the drug addicts that they look like they're all skin and bones and look like they're unhealthy and they're schizophrenic at times. Ask them if their drugs quenched their thirst. It just doesn't. Living for the Lord, though, quenches our thirst. Amen? Living for God, getting the true water from him, Jesus always satisfies. The Bible says in Proverbs 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Maybe you're new this morning. Maybe you've been here for a while. I want to encourage you. If you've not jumped all in serving the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Come experience what it's like to read your Bible every single day, maybe for a month straight, and see the blessings that come with that. Taste and see what it's like to give of yourself to your local church and help those that are in need, and see the blessings that come with that. Taste and see how the Lord is good and how he can change your life. The Bible says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God explains to us that we'll never be filled when we live for the devil. We'll never be filled when we live in sin. But he promises that we shall be filled if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you hungry this morning? Do you feel a little void this morning? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're going to be filled. So not only do we see the Savior, but we also see the schoolboy. The schoolboy. We read more about him in John, but he was an unlikely candidate. And I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses here because I see the time is leaving me here. He was an unlikely candidate. He was just a boy. No one in the crowd that morning or that day would have thought that there would have been anything amazing or special about that little boy. A reminder for us is that children may seem insignificant at times. However, they are a great tool in God's hands. Their faith, their purity, their potential. That's why when we have children, don't look at your kids as a nuisance. Look at your kids as an opportunity. And when our kids are an opportunity in our eyes, we train them better that way. We love them better that way. We guide them better that way. Our kids can be a tool and a mighty tool in the hands of God. Of course, in this story here, this little lad was just walking around with his bag of lunch. And the disciples saw him, took his bag of lunch, and made a miracle out of it. What can be done with our children? What can be done in our lives? He didn't have the greatest of resources. He just had a sack lunch. Sometimes we don't think that we have enough to serve God. Maybe there's someone sitting here this morning saying, "You know, Brother Charlie, I appreciate what you're trying to do, and I get you're trying to motivate all of us to do something for God, but I can't sing." Talking about the choir. "I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't even look at somebody and have them smile back at me, amen, because I can't do that. I can't vacuum. I can't. But remember this, God is giving you everything you need to be anything that God needs you to be. God has already equipped us. "I don't have enough talents. I don't have enough money to give to people." That is not true. You can always give. You can always be a blessing. "I don't have enough treasures. I don't have enough time." Well, give what time that you do have. The boy was not only an unlikely candidate, but he was willing to take part in God's work. He was willing to take part in God's work. He was willing to give all that he had. You know, we can have all the talent in the world, but if we don't use it, it's wasted. You know, the sad thing is all churches all over America have people sitting in their seats that can do amazing things for God, but we never decide to do it. You know, the thing I love about our church is it seems like every season throughout the year, there's always a new church member that I see do something amazing. Like this last fall season, the Medinas kind of just like stuck out a little bit with their decoration. Brother Mike says it was him that did all of it, amen. But the bone arrows in the hallway and the Roundup Sunny and all these things. And I'm thinking, man, sorry, I didn't think you guys were that talented, all right? But in reality, there's so many more people in our church that you have what it takes to bring our church from here to here. But we just need to get you involved, amen? Next. He was a prepared contributor. He was a prepared contributor. He had exactly what Jesus needed to perform this miracle. You say, what was that? Sack lunch. See, all that we have is all God needs. All that we have is all God needs. Say, "Brother Charlie, I came from a broken home. Brother Charlie, I can't sing. Brother Charlie, I can only do this, and I can probably stand at the door and shake someone's hand. Brother Charlie, I can't possibly do that." But what do you have? You know what? God looked at Moses. He had a stuttering problem. He was scared. He was fearful. And Moses said, "God, how am I going to be used to deliver the children of Israel?" And God looked at him and said, "What's in thine hand? What's in your hand?" You don't have to go far to look for something to have so you can qualify to be used for God. Start by looking what you have now. Start by looking at your resources now. That's all that you need. That means that all of us can serve God today. His mom packed him a big enough lunch to share. He said, I've never heard anybody talk about this. So I told my wife, I'm nervous as a preacher whenever I mention something I've never heard someone say, because I'm thinking, there's a preacher out there that's going to say, that's not what I see. Well, this is what I see, okay? He was given 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Thank you. One person. Anybody else? No, that's a lot of food for a young lad. Five, how big is the loaf? I don't know. I mean, it would have said 5 slices of bread, right? I mean, 5 loaves. Maybe a loaf was this big. Maybe it was this big. I don't know. Maybe. And then again, he had a sack lunch. But then the Bible didn't say sack lunch. Okay, whatever, all right? He had 5 loaves and 2. Was it a goldfish? Was it a catfish? I don't know. But it was a pretty big lunch for a little lad. What does that mean? Maybe his mom, like a lot of good moms, say, son, your friends are probably going to want a freeload off of you today. Now, in our school, I joke around, you know, some kids bring cup of noodles and other kids bring bowl of noodles and other kids bring good leftovers from home. Say, what do the other kids bring? Just a fork. Hey, there you go. Come on, baby. Come here. I prayed for you today. They're looking a leech, man. That's what I brought the lunch, amen. A fork every single day. But he had enough to share. We must realize that God has given us more than enough just to meet our own needs. God has given us a little bit more so that we can be a blessing to the church, so that we can be kind to other people, so we can serve God through our local church. Many feel they don't have enough to tithe or to support missions or the building because they won't have enough for themselves. But in reality, where God guides you to do, God provides you to do. If I give 10% of my income, you know what? First of all, it doesn't have to make sense. Why? Because God commanded it. All right, that's number one. But number two, I can tell you as a testimony, and many in this room can tell you, that when you follow God, God always seems to give you more than if you didn't follow God. That's just the way life works. I know people that are making over $10,000 a month that don't tithe, and their credit card bills are crazy. Why? Because they didn't follow God. The math doesn't always work in that way. Next, I forgot to take this part off. Did that already. Number three, and we're done. The system. So first we see the Savior. Next, we see the schoolboy. Those are two necessary ingredients for a miracle to occur. And then we see the system. What's the system? Well, that's the plan. You see, we already know that we have the Savior, Jesus Christ, amen? And he's willing to help us, and he's compassionate, and he's satisfying, and he's sought after, and he's everything that we need him to be. We already know that we always have him, have access to him. But then now we need to be available. We need to be willing. We need to make sure that we're willing to be prepared. We need to make sure that we're willing to serve God and walk with him. But that's not enough. You got to have a system. You got to have a plan. I know a lot of people with good intentions. But as that songwriter says, good intentions are not enough. Oh, I want to do right. I want to do something for God, but they have no plan. I want to make sure that I read my Bible in the year. Well, where's your schedule? I just want to read as much as God leads me to read. That's probably like 4 verses every other day. Oh, you know what? I want to make sure that I do more for Pacific Baptist Church this year. What's your plan? Are you going to talk to someone about joining a ministry? No, you know, I believe God just should lead us. You know, I'm going to lose this amount of weight this year. It's going to be phenomenal. Well, what's your plan? What are you going to cut back on? Are you going to exercise? What schedule? Yeah, brother, let the Spirit lead. Yeah, the Spirit will lead you to another 50 pounds, okay? That's just the way that it works. And by the way, for me, I have a plan of trying to eat a little healthier. I have to have a plan. How much beef to eat per week? How much of that beef that I eat? It doesn't mean like eat 20 pounds of beef in a day, okay? How to maybe don't drink soda anymore, maybe because I don't want to pay for fillings anymore, amen? Or root canals. Don't do this, don't do that. Got to have a plan. The disciples were given jobs to meet the needs of the people. The Bible says in Mark 6:39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. What does that show? They had to organize the people in groups of 150. They had to go find the food, Luke 9:16. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples. Actually, I used the wrong verse for there, but read the verses, all right? You'll get the right verse. But he sends the disciples away to go look for food. Then they had to distribute the food. Luke 9:16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and break. And then he gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Organization is important to maximize production. Here at Pacific Baptist Church, we can't just say, bring your kids to church, bring your family to church, we're going to have a great time, God's going to move. No, we've got to have Sunday school teachers, amen? You got to have bus workers. You got to have a choir director. You got to have nursery workers. You got to have a plan in order to maximize what we do for the Lord. A Christ-led, productive church needs to have ministry workers that are in their place and in their place on time. If any of us break that plan, the church service does not go well. Next, Jesus was the multiplier of the food, but not the distributor. You notice that. He was the one that performed the miracle, but he had the disciples distribute. What does that teach us? Listen, Jesus is the giver of eternal life. We know that. But does he just go and save people? No, he chooses to use us as soul winners to go out there and lead people to the Lord. The same applies in our local church. God needs us to continue to work, continue to be a blessing, continue to serve so more people can hear about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, and I'm done, the miracle centered around Jesus. The miracle centered around Jesus. In order for us to have a positive system, a plan that will work, we've got to make sure that we're centered around the Lord. Jesus was the main leader. In other words, he was the one running the show. And by the way, for any institution to go forward, a local church, of course, you have the pastor as a leader, but our pastor, and he is, needs to be led by God for this church to go forward. In your home, in your marriage, there has to be the leader, preferably by God's design, according to the Bible, the man. Doesn't mean the man is better than the woman, but the man is the leader. He needs to be spirit-led. He needs to be spirit-led. And by the way, the woman needs to be spirit-led too. And them two working together will be a great home and a great team. There has to be the Lord leading that institution. Not only that, but he was the performer of the miracle. There are many things that we can do in our own power here at Pacific Baptist Church. But if God is not behind it, it's in vain. It's in vain. Jesus has to perform the miracle. And then lastly, Jesus took what was given and multiplied it. When we give to God, he takes what we give and he turns it into something that we cannot understand. And by the way, here's a good evidence that God is working in your life. Are there some things that are occurring in your life that you can't explain? Are there some things that are occurring in your life that you can't quite figure out? Because Jesus came in. You know what he did? He did a miracle. He did a miracle. This morning, we saw three amazing ingredients in the feeding of the 5,000. You see the Savior. You see the schoolboy, which really represents us, if we're willing to be that. And then we see the system. I want to encourage you, whatever miracle that you need God to do this morning, if you want that miracle in your life today, first of all, you got to have the Savior. Second of all, you got to be that willing vessel like that schoolboy. And third of all, you got to have a plan. I encourage you, if you're new here, get a Bible reading schedule. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Find out how you can serve in our church. Find out how you can have a plan and work that plan. And in no doubt, I believe God's going to work miracles in our life. Let's all stand together and as we close in prayer.